Our passage of scripture this morning, and I know we just had Thanksgiving, but I did not preach a Thanksgiving sermon before, and I did not, it's still November, so it's not time for Christmas, and I'm not even sure if every week I will preach a Christmas message in December, but Thanksgiving, something that we all need to do. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 100. 401 years ago, the pilgrims who came over on the Mayflower, who were all members of a single church, celebrated Thanksgiving. When they first arrived, it was winter, and it was too cold, the weather was too severe for them even to leave the Mayflower, much less build houses and start to settle. And so on the ship, in the cold, many of them died of cold, of disease, or starvation. Probably the majority of them died. The survivors were, of course, thankful that they had survived. The second winter, though, was milder, and they were able to build shelters. The Native Americans, the Indians in that area, helped them to grow food. And while they were certainly thankful for the help from the Indians, they were more thankful that they had a place that they could come to where they could freely worship God. And they were thankful to God for his providence in bringing them there. And the Mayflower Compact that they wrote became the basis for a biblically based governmental document that later would give birth to the Declaration of Independence and Constitution. And so even though there were other places where there were settlers coming to America, and these places, they also celebrated Thanksgiving, some even before this time. This is the time that we typically think of as the Thanksgiving Day and as the place that birthed our nation. These people were thankful to God, and God had blessed them, even though they went through many, many trials. This psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. The words there, a psalm of thanksgiving, you know, oftentimes because we have Bibles that have notes in them, like study notes, and even some that don't have a lot of study notes still have little titles over them that people wrote in there that are not actually scripture. They're just identifying what that passage is about. But this title, A Psalm of Thanksgiving, is actually the scripture. That's what the Bible says. It has that title, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. And my first point to you today is praise and thanksgiving is a command for all, for everyone. Even in David's day, all the world, and this is most likely after David, this is maybe during the reign of Solomon or some later king, the command for everyone was to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. All the lands, plural, even Gentiles, owed and owe thanks and praise to God. Even today, everybody in the world, whether they're a believer or a non-believer, owes thanks to God, even for their very being. All you lands includes Israel, but plural lands means not only Israel, but as I said, all the Gentile nations as well. That lands are spoken to and not individuals shows us involvement of nations as nations praising God, and it's an argument against secular or atheistic government. It's an argument for government being under God. We were not founded to be a secular nation. Even separation of church and state from a letter, not from the Constitution, a letter of Thomas Jefferson, even that letter is misunderstood, misread, and misapplied by atheists and their friends. It actually meant that the government was to stay out of the business of the churches rather than to keep the churches out of government. Not part of the Constitution, as I said. The First Amendment is, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That meant, in those days, that Congress was to keep their hands off. They weren't to do anything. Now, states, individual states, could make laws. And usually, when it first started, all the states were, they were Presbyterian, or they were this or that. They were all different Christian denominations, or they had in their constitution that we are a Christian state, and yet there was nothing that was not Christian about it. The fact that there was not more worldwide praise, secondly, is because of sin. If we all write in the world, there would be, instead of Playboy magazine, we would have Prayboy or Praise Boy magazines in the drugstores and grocery stores. They would teach young men to pray and praise God, and these magazines would be popular. Going to church, praising God, are not popular today, especially among young people. Not only that, but atheists passionately rant against God, even in churches and many places. Christians are killed for their faith. Scripture tells us these things because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Even in so-called Christian churches, atheists are allowed to speak. In seminaries, they teach classes, and most of them are against what the Bible teaches. We are condemned due to lack of thanksgiving. Today, thanksgiving to God is treated by many as a hated thing. Therefore, the wrath of God is on us as a nation. Note, wrath is revealed, as it says, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Two kinds of sin. Ungodliness, meaning against God, against the first table of the law, worshiping other gods, worshiping the true God in wrong ways, the example of the golden calf, taking the Lord's name in vain, not observing the Sabbath. These are all sins against God himself. And then unrighteousness, that sins against our fellow man, not honoring father or mother, murder, adultery, stealing, lying, false witness, coveting. Not being thankful is part of our sin against God. Romans 1:21, just a few verses after 1:18 about the wrath of God, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. This is where sin begins, when people don't know God, when they ignore God, when they fight against God, when they pretend he doesn't exist, when they're not thankful to him. That's where sin begins. And it says, after that, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And God changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And today, you know, they used to make statues of these things. Today, they still do that. It's evolution. We came from these animals, and you're still glorifying these animals. Part of God's judgment for our not being thankful is that he gives us up to other sins. Verse 24 of Romans 1 says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 26 again says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And then verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And if you went, and I'm not going to do this, but if you read beyond verse 28, to the end of chapter 1. He lists one sin after another. And if we look around us today, all those sins are not only do we participate in them, but our nation is rejoicing and glorying in the sins, and they are fighting against God. And so that starts, at least partially, with not being thankful to God, not glorifying Him. Secondly, before we as a church or as individuals can call others to this happy duty, we should be doing it ourselves. Here it says, verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. The word shout, make a joyful shout, implies noise. It implies energy. It implies volume. When you shout, you're loud, aren't you? And this implies a loud worship. Because why is the worship loud? It's because there's a heart for God that's excited about Him. This is a happy, glad service. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. It's interesting. Gary Chapman wrote a book about five love languages. The five love languages are words of encouragement, which can be translated into praise, spending time, giving gifts, works of service, and physical touch. And other than physical touch, I believe all of these can be applied to us, to our relationship with God. We serve God gladly, happily, just like we would serve somebody else that we loved. If we love them, we're glad to do favors for them, to do things for them. We spend time with people we love. If we love them, we spend time with them. The person who loves God spends time at church with God's people, is excited about that. The person who loves God is the one who serves the Lord with gladness. Oftentimes, one of the five languages is giving gifts. Well, the person who gives shows he loves the Lord by his gifts to the church. And words of encouragement, obviously praise. Jesus speaks about this. Matthew 25:34-35. He says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. When we do things for others and each other, the least of the brethren, we are doing it for Christ. That service, there's service of the Lord in worship, where we're directly serving God, but we also serve the Lord when we serve each other. Thirdly, the duty of thanksgiving is empowered by a true knowledge of God and His work for us. Here in verse 3 it says, know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The Bible teaches us both the knowledge of God, which we call theology, and of ourselves, of man, which we call anthropology. And this verse, Psalm 100, verse 3, gives us both in a nutshell. We aim to know God. He is our infinite, eternal, unchangeable, holy, all-wise, all-powerful, just and loving creator. And we aim to know these things about God if we love Him and serve Him. We should rightly understand also about ourselves that we are creatures and that we are sinners. Revelation 4 speaks to honoring God, or the honor God deserves as our creator, when in verse 11 it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. By the very fact that God created us, we should honor him. The other creatures all aim to glorify God. They were made for that. We have to decide to do this. Revelation 5 involves honoring God or Christ, the honor he deserves as our Redeemer. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation.'" When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are worshiping Christ. We're remembering Christ for his work as our Redeemer. And we are thankful to God that he created us, and we are doubly thankful that he has redeemed us. And this is what this passage talks about. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. He is our creator. Anything good in us is because he made us, and we are his people. If we are God's people, we are his chosen. We are the ones he has redeemed. We are the sheep of his pasture. You know, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We are his sheep. Not everybody in this world follows Jesus, but his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. They are his redeemed. Number four, coming into God's presence with singing has to do with church service, but also with private worship. Come before his presence with singing. Psalm 100, verse 2b. Psalm 100, verse 4, our memory verse. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. This psalm most likely was written for temple worship. That's why it mentions gates and courts. And this is why I think it was either Solomon or somebody after Solomon who wrote this psalm. Some say, this is sub point number two, that it was specifically written for the bringing of a thank offering. That's why it's called a psalm of thanksgiving. Amos 4:5 talks about offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings, for this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. It's interesting that he talks about with leaven, because in Scripture, in the Passover, we're taught that the Israelites were taught to eat unleavened bread. It says they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And unleavened bread wasn't as tasty as leavened bread. You know, it's the difference between, today we have hardtack. You all know what hardtack is? It's kind of like a cracker, because there's no leaven in it. But bread, with the kind we typically eat, unleavened bread has yeast in and it is soft, and it's a little more tasty than the hard stuff, the cracker stuff. This was the reason they were to eat unleavened bread, was because they were in a hurry to go out of Egypt. They were to find no pleasure in that place. They were to escape where they were slaves. And we are instructed similarly, as leaven is sometimes in Scripture symbolic of sin, to get rid of it. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, "Therefore purge out the old leaven," that means get rid of it, and they, the Passover, the Jews were to sweep all the leaven out of their house, every little drop of it was to be cleaned out of their house before the Passover, "that you may be," and we as we're to get rid of all our sins, we're to repent of them, "that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so here again we see in the New Testament we're to have this unleavened bread, but it's used not as referring to literal bread, but probably referring to Christ as the bread of life, and probably referring to our righteousness, you know, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth without sin involved in it. The sacrifice of thanksgiving, though, as I've already read to you in Amos 4, verse 5, is with leaven. And what does it mean that we are to have a thanksgiving feast with leaven? Well, that's the luxury of God's presence. It's why we celebrate Thanksgiving. And I think this is, we celebrate it with feasting, not with fasting. And why is this? Because we're thankful to God. Because he's blessed us. Because he's blessing us. In an ungodly world, which we are living in, we're living in an ungodly world, we fast. We fast because there's sin all around us. We fast because we see sickness and death. And we fast because we want to see our church grow and we need God's blessing more. But we also feast when we know we have the blessing of God. When he's with us, when we're in his presence. When we come together to hear God's word, we are feasting on God's word. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We get together to enjoy each other's fellowship. When we're not together, we're out in the world, each of us individually, battling with the world, and it's a time of fasting spiritually because we only meet with God alone, and we have that feast hopefully every morning or whenever we meet with God, when we meet him in the word, but it's still an individual thing. And when we come together, we have a sort of spiritual party, you could say. It's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it's a blessing to us. When we see this, we see there was feasting in Christ's presence. In Matthew 9, 14 and 15, it says, "Then the disciples of John the Baptist, came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" When Jesus was present with his disciples on the earth, they did not fast at all. And why is that? Because they were in a joyous circumstance. Jesus was with them. Be sure to feast spiritually always. Jesus says to the devil, who's trying to get him to eat physical bread, he says, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And then Philippians, Paul, who was in prison at the time, and writing to the Philippians who were persecuted at the time, writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." We can always rejoice in the Lord. We can always be thankful to God. That's why it says in the verses that we read earlier, "In every thing give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Even in our worst circumstance, we can give thanks, because if we are truly his, we know that he's using this circumstance to make us more like Christ, to bring us closer to him, often to bring us to our knees. And we should be thankful, not just for the many blessings we have, but even for the trials that we have. We rejoice always in the Lord. Number 5, God's goodness, his everlasting mercy, and his enduring truth are reasons for praise and thanksgiving. This whole psalm calls us to thank God and to praise him, and to praise him always. And then at the end, it gives us the reasons for this. Verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Psalm 100, verse 5. God's goodness is a general term, including both his justice and his mercy. The Lord is righteous and holy and good in that sense, And that's why he will send some people to hell for their sins when they don't repent. But then he's also loving and kind, and that's why he sent his son into this world. That's why it says his mercy is everlasting. And his everlasting is mercy. His everlasting mercy is needed because our sins are great. And when we look at the Lord's Supper, we see the everlasting mercy of God. Our sins were so great that nothing except for the death of Christ, the death of God's Son, could cover them. Only his blood, nothing else. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so his mercy is everlasting. On Sunday nights, I haven't gone very far lately on Sunday nights, but very soon, because I'm finishing up chapter 5, and I'll be starting chapter 6. Chapter 5 ends with, you know, shall we sin that grace may abound? And chapter 6, God forbid. You know, it does end with, when however much we sin, grace abounds. And it abounds to cover our sins. God's grace is greater even than great, great sin. And it's everlasting. And we can always come to him for salvation. And then thirdly, his truth endures to all generations. This means that what we learn from Scripture is never out of date. This week, as I was studying for this sermon, not necessarily connected to this sermon, but I saw a 2020 Barna poll. This poll was taken of active church members, people who go to church every week or almost every week, not people that were once a month church members or Easter and Christmas church members. These were faithful church members. And this poll showed that only 21% of these active church members considered the Bible relevant to daily life. That's really sad. I hope that in our congregation there's way more than 21% that believe the Bible is relevant to daily life. It endures his truth to all generations. It's not some old-fashioned thing, and now we have different views that are really powerful today. You know, it used to be that we were male and female, but now we know there are 84 or 105 different genders. That's what the world says. But the Bible says there's male and female. The Bible says that there's sin in the world. And to me, that's really, really obvious. There's sin in the world. We still have sin in the world, and so we still need the salvation provided by Christ. We need to be properly thankful, too, for the salvation that he's given us. It cost the death of his son. He gave his all. Jesus says, if you love your father and mother or wife or brother or sister or children or anybody, even your own life, you're not more than me. You're not worthy of me. Why? Because he gave his all to us. And our thankfulness to God should be such that it reflects that kind of thankful, that kind of what he did for us. It should be in some way proportionate, even though we never can get to that. As we're getting closer to Christmas, some of you probably know the old movie White Christmas. And in that movie, there's two soldiers. And one of them, during the time this wall was falling because of a bombing, jumps and pushes the other soldier out of the way of that wall. And while he's doing that to save the other soldier's life, he supposedly breaks his arm. You get the feeling from the movie he wasn't really hurt that bad. But because he breaks his arm or hurt his arm, and because he saved the other soldier's life, the rest of the movie, those two are together. The one who was saved was a famous singer, and now the second guy is with him all the time. And he constantly reminds him, I saved your life, I saved your life, I saved your life. Not so much like I'm saying it now, but you know if you've seen the movie. Jesus doesn't always do that, but he wants us to remember that he saved our lives. And not only our lives, but he saved our souls, and he died doing that. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And if we do it with the proper thankfulness, we'll realize there's no way. How can I say thanks, as that song says, for the things that you have done for me? Well, it's not just saying things. It's living thankfully to God. Part of how we show our salvation, or show our thankfulness for the salvation that he has provided, is in observing this supper and really remembering what Christ did when he died for our sins. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this Lord's Supper that Jesus gave us so that we might remember and be properly thankful for what he did for us on the cross, that our lives might reflect the fact that we know that he suffered and died in order that we might have life, even eternal life, even righteous and holy life. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to be properly thankful for what Jesus has done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.